could you take your Bible and show someone the importance of church? If somebody says, why do you go to church? There's a whole bunch of reasons. But could you take your Bible and show them, this is why I go to church? If you lead somebody to the Lord and you're discipling them and they want to know Bible reasons. Yes, I like our church because we're friendly. But if our church wasn't friendly, I'd still go to church. Now, I don't come to church to get spit on, praise the Lord. How I'm treated at church is not my reason for coming to church, although normally it's the reason a visitor would stay at church. You can't mistreat people. But I didn't, and I'm glad to get to shake hands and meet people, but I'm more of a, I do it because God tells me to type person. If any of these scriptures stick in your mind, here's what I did when I got saved. I took my Bible and I made a square for that topic so that when I needed verses on it in the back of my Bible, I could quickly bing, 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 and I had these accessible to me. Somebody did a neat Bible study on tongues, and so I put tongues in a square in the back of my Bible, and I put the verses that I needed there. I put one on tithing. One time, a Catholic really threw me a curveball and did the Apocrypha thing, and I didn't understand the Apocrypha. Well, once I looked at it and came up with bad teachings in it, if you looked in my first Soul Winner's New Testament, I had a square in there called Apocrypha verses. So sometimes you might want to take the subject, rather than a big Bible study, you might want to take and put in the back of your Bible a square and just put that topic and put the verses on there. Just so you can reference it later when you need them. Now Matthew 16:18, we're going to start reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who are they saying that I am? Verse 14, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, and I love this question, Jesus looks at his disciples and he said, but whom say ye that I am? Who am I to you personally? What a question. Jesus says, so what's everybody saying about me? Da, 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 da. Who am I to you? What a wonderful question. Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18 is very, very important. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the verse that most Catholics use to teach that Peter is the first pope. And the way they read it is, thou art Peter, and upon you I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then when you look at verse 19, it says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that's why when you go into the Vatican to this day, when you walk into the Vatican in Italy, and you turn around, you look way up, and there is a symbol of the Pope's hat, and two keys that are crossed, and it's in reference to verse 19, because they believe Peter was made the first pope by Jesus and given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and that's what gives them the right to name a pope, a vicar, or a representative of Christ here on this earth. It's a total misrepresentation of Scripture. Where do you get the idea of a pope? The word pope is not in the Bible. Where do you get the idea that Peter was the first pope? This is the passage. Now, that's the way a Catholic reads it. The way it is supposed to be read is this. Look at verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. When you look up the word Peter, it means pebble or little stone or little rock. Jesus is saying, thou art Peter, a little rock. And upon this stone, upon this rock, that word rock, when you look it up, is the word bedrock or foundation stone. Well, if I go to Isaiah 28, if I go to 1 Peter, I'll find out that Jesus is the rock of offense. He is the cornerstone of the church. What is a cornerstone? A cornerstone was a perfectly square stone that was put in the corner of the building, and then as they built the walls, they kept referring back to it. Is this in line with that cornerstone? Well, what is Jesus to us? He's our reference point. He is our cornerstone, and as we build our lives, we keep referencing back to Him. Is this in line? Is this tilting? Is this square on Jesus? Jesus is the cornerstone. When you realize that, and you read the verse this way, I believe the way it's supposed to be read because of the definition of the words, Thou art Peter, a little rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus said, on myself. In verse 16, Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that confession, when you believe Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh, who died for your sins, Jesus said, I will use that to build my church. I will build my church with saved people. Verse 16 is a reference point. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It's important for us to understand Jesus is the one that builds the church. My wife and I, we always say, this is God's church. Yes, I get the privilege of being the pastor here, but these are God's people. This is God's book. This is God's church. God can do anything you want with His church. You say, well, what happens if this happens? This is God's church. And it's Jesus' job to build the church. For instance, we have visitors this morning. Nobody visited them. Nobody knocked on their door. They found out about our church and came this morning. Another illustration of God brought them here. Will they stay? I don't know. This isn't my church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Well, why do you all go soul winning? We don't go soul winning because it brings people to our church. Although it can. It can when you're knocking on doors and inviting people. Sure, it'll bring. But we don't go soul winning because it's building the church. If soul winning never builds our church, we're supposed to go soul winning because Jesus told us to. We've been told to go preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we've been told to do. It's Jesus' job to build the church. You know what we do? Whether you're the pastor, whether you're a church member, we bring people to the church. We bring the rough lumber. Jesus is the master builder, and He's the one that's picking up the piece, and He's just going, okay, we can use that one. And whoa, that one's bent. Pitch that one. How come people come and go at a church? Jesus says He separates some. Read John 15. He cuts some off and casts them into the fire to be burned. I pray this prayer. Lord, send us the people You want us to have and keep away people that'll cause problems. You don't want everybody in Mechanicsville here. There's some people that would like to be here and they would pride themselves in destroying it. You want the people that God's working in their hearts. Amen? So when you read that verse, it is wonderful when Jesus said, I will build my church. You do what I told you. And if soul winning never, if we didn't see anybody saved out soul winning, we're still supposed to go. Now the results are fun. I will say that. It is joyful and wonderful to lead people to the Lord. But why do you do what you do? The best reason is because God tells me to. That will keep you doing it for the rest of your life. The ups and downs, the emotional up and downs, praise God, I'm happy when God gives the joy. But there are valleys too. And I don't do it for either. Amen? So Jesus said, I will build my church. Read verse 18 again. Thou art Peter, little rock, and upon this rock, the foundation stone, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus said, the church that I'm building will protect you against... Now you got to understand the word gates. When I first read this and I got saved, I used to think the word gates, the gates of hell, I pictured two big opening gates, you know, and then I pictured the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Well, the only way I knew how to think about it was the gates coming off of the hinges and, I know that's stupid, but what does God mean by gates? The word gates, the first time you find it in your Bible is Genesis 19, when Lot sat in the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah, where we get the word sodomize and sodomy. So in this city of homosexuals, Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was a governor. And what you have to understand is every city had one entrance. It had a front entrance. It had walls, and then the houses were in there and the commerce. And when you walked into the city of Babylon, it was a 2 days' journey from the front of the city to the back of it. So some of them were huge with big walls. But there was one gate into that city, one way in and one way out. That was so that those in authority, the mayor, the treasurer, the district attorney, the authorities of that city were, would sit in the gate, and during the day they would open it up and then monitor the commerce that came in and out. And at night, they would shut the gate to keep out criminals. So if you understand the gates of hell, the next time you find gates in your Bibles, the book of Ruth, Boaz sat in the gate. He was an authority in that city. When Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, he's talking about those that sit in the gates of hell. That would be your devils and evil spirits and unclean spirits and devilish attacks. What is it that provides protection for us as Christians? When a Christian makes church important, it is God's protection for their life. The demons or devils of hell, the gates of hell, cannot prevail against the church. When a Christian says, church is important in my life, it is a priority. I sacrifice to get. I could be doing this, but instead I made this a priority. Typical American thinking about church is this. Well, if we ain't got nothing better to do. Well, if something good's on TV, you know, but if ain't nothing on TV, yeah, we'll go to church. When you decide to make church a priority, Jesus said, you set up a protection around you as a Christian that devils cannot get to. That's why church is important. There's something that happens when you come to church. I can't explain it. It doesn't save you. Amen. It doesn't make you more saved. But there's something that you don't see that happens when you come to church. Look, I'll teach this till I'm blue in the face. I've loved this. Somebody helped me with this when I got saved. I feel sorry for Christians that aren't faithful to church. But you're supposed to grow till you get. But there's Christians in our church that have been saved 20 and 30 and 40 years, and they come once a week. We've got Christians that come to our church. There's, you know, you heard of C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter, okay? C&Es. They've been coming to our church for a long time, and the only time you'll see them, don't go up to church and go, hey, C&E. Don't do that. There's people that come to our church. The only time you'll see them is Christmas and Easter, and they're not changing. You say, well, if they were saved, they'd come to church. No, I'm going to go ahead and make this statement. I think you can be saved and not faithful to church. I feel sorry for them that they don't know what the Bible says on it, because their life hurts for it. That means if church is not important to you, the gates of hell or the devils of hell can prevail against you, and you lose God's protection. Doesn't mean you lose salvation, but you lose the protection that God provided for you. Go to Acts 20:28. This topic of church is so big, whether you want to hit what are the distinctives of a New Testament church. What does God say needs to be in that church? Not everything that calls itself a church is a church. Well, then what are the scriptural distinctives of a church? Why is attending church important? Just the definition of the word church. What does the word church mean? A called out assembly. If you get the definition of church right, church is not a home Bible study. There's people that honestly, if they read the Bible in their home and pray and, you know, they all hold hands and they did something spiritual, but they didn't have church. But there's people that honestly believe if I read my Bible and where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus is here. There's more than two or three of us. To have a church, you have to have a pastor. If you're going to have church, you got to have a place where people can get baptized once they get saved. There's requirements of a church, but I'm amazed at the ignorance of people on what they'll act. Church is not a home Bible study. It's not a prayer meeting. It's not listening to a sermon. You know, you'll hear people say, yeah, where'd you go on Sunday morning? Well, we had Roadside Baptist Church. What's that? That's where you pull over and you put a CD in the CD player and you listen to we had Roadside Baptist Church, you know. Look, I listen to preaching in my car. I listen to preaching in my office. I'm for giving out preaching. But just because you listen to a sermon doesn't mean you had church. There's sermons all over the internet. But there's people that literally think, we listened to a sermon. I'm glad you did, but don't call it church. The word church means a called out assembly. That's where you're in one place and you've been called out by God to assemble in another place. We're all in the world. All of us have been saved, and we've been called to assemble this morning. You're going to hear all types of things out there. There's this right down here, church without walls. And they pass out tracts all over the time during church, when they ought to be in church. Do you go to church? I'm in a church without walls. It's a spiritual talk to intimidate you. Oh, your church has walls? Mine doesn't. That's not church. I'm glad you're passing out tracts. I'm glad you're telling people how to get saved. But when it's time to be in church, you ought to be in church. A called out assembly. Look at Acts 20:28. God used the Apostle Paul to say this. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The word overseer is another word for bishop or pastor in your Bible. So Paul is talking to the pastors at the church at Ephesus here. And he is saying, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So an overseer or a bishop or a pastor is supposed to feed the church this morning when I preach. I'm going to take a subject in the Bible, and I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles, where we go to, and you're fed with Scripture on that subject. Notice the last part of it. He said, and feed the church of God, which he, God, purchased with his own blood. Who was it that died on the cross? It was God. It was the Lord Jesus. But something happened on the cross, and that verse is very interesting because when Jesus was on the cross, he died for my sins. That blood that he shed washes away my sins when I put my faith in him. I understand that. All I know is what the Bible says, but Jesus did more than die for my sins on the cross. When he shed his blood, he purchased or bought that protection that the gates of hell can't prevail against. That's why I said there's something that happens when you decide to make church a priority in your life. I can't explain it. We'll find out more when we get to heaven. I just know the spiritual protection that is given to you when you make church a priority was purchased on the cross. Yes, Jesus died for your sins. He also bought your privilege to go to church. Amen? Why is attending church important? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I've been saved 32 years, and when I show Christians this verse, why should you go to church? Because it's a command. And literally, this is the response. Going to church is commanded? Yeah, we're commanded to go to church. Now, there's good other reasons than that, but look at Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The word provoke, you could use the word tease. If you provoke somebody, we think of it normally as a negative, like if you're, you know, throwing pebbles at somebody, you know, that's working and hitting in the hard hat, you know, knock it off. Well, God says we're supposed to provoke each other to love and good works. One reason we come to church is to provoke each other, encourage each other to love and do good works. Hey, keep on going for God. You're trying to live for the Lord during the week? Yeah, me too. It's been a rough week. Yeah, keep on going. Yeah, you had to put up with hearing God's name at the workplace, taken in vain? Keep on going. Hey, when we come together, we're supposed to provoke each other to love and good works. Notice at the end of verse 24, there's not a period there. It's a colon. It says here, not forsaking the assembling. And what's the word church mean? A called out assembly. So you could say, not forsaking the churching or assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God says, some limit church. We're watching what happens in our area. Churches are shutting down. Not having services anymore on a Wednesday, not having services anymore on a Sunday night. They only have church on a Sunday morning. God says, don't forsake or leave the chance to assemble as a Christian around God's Word as the manner of some is. There are some churches, we're watching people stop having church. And God says, as we see the day approaching, what day? Jesus is coming. And as we get closer to Jesus coming, there's going to be more and more evil and more things to discourage us. So we don't need to meet less. We need to meet more. As we get closer to Jesus coming, as the times get darker and darker, we meet to encourage one another, to sing the songs. This morning we'll sing a song, heaven for me, Jesus will be. What makes it heaven for me? The music that we sing, the preaching, being together, shaking hands this morning, it's all supposed to encourage us. We come to church and we get to enjoy the things of God. God says, do that more as you see the day approaching, because some are going to quit having church. Don't do that. God says, don't forsake the assembling or the churching of yourselves together. Now, when I was in Bible college, I had to work on Wednesday nights. I only got to be in church Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, and then I had to work Wednesday nights. And I think I was only in a few of the Bible studies there. So I understand that, but the general premise of a Christian is supposed to be, when the church doors are open, I'm there. We do two meetings a year where it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, 4 days. We don't do that all the time. But when we do have a revival meeting, yeah, I think it's healthy, but it's a good week. It's a good week. And God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together.